verse 7, 6, excuse me. And it says there, whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven, in earth, in the sea, in all deep places. You know, when we preachers preach all the time about how we ought to please the Lord, walk well pleasing to the Lord. And we do. We don't want to dishonor God, don't want to embarrass God, don't want to shame God, don't want to shame our profession, don't want to shame what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. But what about God Himself? What about God Himself? What pleases Him? What pleases God? What satisfies God? And that's what the word please means. What satisfies Him? And God in His Word allows us to see to some degree what pleases Him. He tells us. In this psalm, there is God's described. He said, the gods of the heathen are silver and gold. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They can't do anything. But David made a difference here. That's their God. But our God does what He pleases. God of the Bible does what He pleases. And I'm grateful that He does. If He tried to satisfy me, or I tried to satisfy Him in any way, I'd fall a million miles short. So I want to know what pleases Him. And if I find out from His Word what pleases Him, then I'll know something about God. And I tell you, it says here, whatsoever pleased Him. And He's talking about where it pleased Him to do something. In heaven. In heaven. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven, and no man can stay His hand to say unto Him, what doest thou? And then it says, whatsoever, and on earth. Whatever He does on this earth. There's nothing on this earth that's out of the control of God. If there's one thing, one tiny atom out of the control of God that happens on this earth, then that person has more power than God, and God's out of business that quick. You understand what I'm saying? If there's the tiniest molecule in this universe and on this earth that God does not please Him to do it, then that thing is God Himself. And there's nothing on this earth that happens that God said it doesn't please Him for it to happen. And then look what He says. And then He goes down into the seas. He goes down to the bottom. You know, they say they got mountains under the ocean that's bigger than any mountains on the face of the earth. They got depths and great depths up down there, big mountains, and they're telling how much stuff is under the ocean. Great big whales and great big fish. Little bitty fish. And everything that goes on in the sea, God does as He pleases. If He wants it to, if He wants waves to come up 15 foot high, they're coming 15 foot high. If He wants it calm, it's going to be calm. God does what He pleases in the seas. And then in all deep places. What deep places? So it, where it pleases Him, when it pleases Him, and when someone truly has freedom and power to do as they please, they can do what they please and when they please. And He's got the freedom and He's got the power. And then He can do it for whom He pleases. Look what it said up there in verse 4. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto Himself and Israel for His particular, for His peculiar treasure. So I tell you what, God's not governed. God's not governed by emotions as we are. We're governed by emotions. But God is not governed by emotions. His pleasure, what He does, is according to His nature. So everything God does is right. Because He's holy, and He's righteous, and He's good, and He's merciful, and He's gracious. And he's omnipotent. And he's all wise. So I tell you, when he does things according to nature, his nature, it's got to always be right. You and I, we act according to our nature. Up, down, in, out, happy, sad, laugh, cry. We're governed by emotions, but God's not. So let's see what the Scripture says about the pleasure of God. First of all, I want you to look with me over here in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 12, 22. 1 Samuel 12, 22. You know, it says that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the foundation of the world. And look what it says here. Here's the first thing it says that it pleased God to do. Look down here in verse 22. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why are you God's people? Why are you one of God's people? It pleased the Lord. That's all you can say about it. Here's God's electing love. Here's God's gracious election. This is electing love, his electing grace. He passed by other nations, and he chose Israel, made them a nation. They didn't deserve it. They didn't desire it. But God made a covenant with them. Look with me in Deuteronomy. That's the fifth book in the Bible. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Look what he says over here about it. Oh, that's God's electing grace. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. It pleased him to do it. And as no one has ever sought God without God first seeking them. Israel, Jacob was nobody until God said, I loved him. Abraham was an idolater until God chose him. And I tell you, look what it says here in Deuteronomy 7. Look down here in verse 6. Look what God says. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are on the face of the earth. Whoa. The Lord did not set, listen to this, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of people. But because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, the Lord brought you out of the house of bondage. So there's God. That's what he says. I chose you. I made you a peculiar people. And we're God's people. We're God's elect because it pleased him to do it. There was a time we weren't the people of God as far as our experience goes. Peter said it like this. You were not the people of God. Now you're the people of God. You have not obtained mercy, but now have you obtained mercy. And we had no merit. We had no worth. But I tell you, but God, for Christ's sake, for the covenant that he made with his blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that covenant that he made with our surety before the world ever began, God chose his people, set them apart, set his love upon them, not because they was good, not because they, listen, the Scriptures tells us all that the Father gives him. Where did he give them to him? In this blessed covenant of grace, all that the Father giveth me. What did he say? Because I loved them, because I set my affection on them, because I chose them, they shall come unto me. Huh? Oh, listen. He loved Jacob. And they say, well, it just means that he loved Esau less, but that's not what it says. I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau. And people say God can't hate. Well, he hates the workers of iniquity. He's angry with the wicked every day. And all nations that forget God, he turns them into hell. But here he says he loved Jacob. And the Scriptures tells us we're the sons of Jacob. And loved of God, we're loved of God and chosen of God just because it pleased him to do it. Huh? You can't give any other reason. It just pleased him to do it. And then look in Isaiah 53. Look in Isaiah 53. Oh my, here's something. Talking about what pleased God. Look in Isaiah 53. Look in verse 10. Look what it says now. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. What? Pleased the Lord to bruise him? Well, Peter says that you with wicked hands took the just one and crucified the Lord of glory. Our Lord said he'd be delivered into the hands of sinners and be delivered up into Jerusalem. But what caused it to happen to start with? Why was he come into this world? Why did our Lord Jesus come? Because it pleased the Lord to take him and bruise him. And look what else it says. To put him to grief. When our Lord Jesus dwelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane, oh, what grief was in his heart. He prayed till his sweat became as drops of blood. And he was sorrowful even unto death. And this is why. Please the Lord to bruise him, put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Oh my, sin so bad, sin so awful, sin so dark, that it took the Son of God to come here and to be bruised and to be put to grief by the God of heaven himself. Then he says this, he shall see his seed. See the seed of Christ. See his seed that's in Christ. And oh my. And I tell you, look back down here in verse 4. Oh my. To say, you know, there's the gospel according to Isaiah. To save those who God set his electing love upon, the Lord Jesus Christ became their substitute and their satisfaction. Look what it says here. It says, but he was smitten. Surely hath borne our griefs and carries our sorrows. Yet we said, God stricken him. God smote him. God afflicted him. But why did he do it? Wounded for our transgressions. Oh, them nails that went into his hands. That spear that went across his side. Wounded for our transgressions. All the bruises that was upon him, all the beating that he took was for our iniquity. And when they chastised him, slapped his face, our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we're healed of this awful thing called sin. But look what we did when all this was going on. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. But oh, while we was doing that, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just you think about just us in this service today. God just took our iniquity, just in this congregation, and laid them on Christ. Can you imagine what a burden that would be? Just us. If he just took mine, it would be an awful burden for him to bear. But all the people, of all the elect, of everyone for whom Christ died, for everyone that God bruised him and made his soul an offering for sin, every single one of them, every sin, every iniquity, everything that they ever thought, said, or done, or ever will do, our Lord Jesus Christ, God said he laid them on him. And how did he lay them on him? He took us off us. Lifted them off us. He took them off us. And that's how glorious God is. That's how wondrous God is. That he can take a multitude that no man can number. He can lift up all the sins and all the iniquities that all of his people have done and pick up every one of them and lay them on his son. And it pleased God to do that. It satisfied God to do that. Huh? Ain't that what it says there in verse 11? He shall see of the burden, the trail, veil, the agony of his soul, and shall be satisfied. And look what else it says. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Now when he says by my knowledge, what's he talking about? He's not talking about what we know about Christ. He's talking about what he knows about us. And him making himself known to us. He's got all the knowledge. We're the ones ignorant. He's got all the power. We're the ones that ain't got any. He's the only one that could give us any knowledge at all about himself. And the fact that he gave us knowledge of what he's talking about here. And my righteous servant shall justify many. And look what he says here. How's he going to do it? He shall bear their iniquities. He was numbered with transgressors. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, as his people's substitute, this is the only way God could satisfy all of his holiest and glorious attributes, to please them, to satisfy them. And Hebrews 6 says this, in sacrifice and offerings, in burnt offerings, you had no pleasure. You had no satisfaction. And then I said, lo, I come. Christ said, lo, I come. In the volume of the book, it's written of me. Lo, I come. What did you come for, Lord Jesus? To do thy will, O God. To do thy will. What was your will? What was your will? That I sanctify many people. That I perfect many people. Well, how are you going to do it? Because you prepared me a body. A body to live in and a body to die in. A body to be crucified in. But he says that he shall bear their iniquities, and that this just man, this perfect man, this glorious man, because he come to do the will of God, by which will we're sanctified, by which will we're saved, by which will we're accepted of God. And it says, and this man, after he offered one offering for sins, sat down on the majesty on high. Huh? Now listen to what I'm going to tell you now. God can show mercy. Can God show mercy and leave off justice? Huh? Can God express his love to us and leave off the broken law unpunished? Leave off sin unpunished? The only way this can be done, that God can show mercy and express his love and satisfy justice and honor and magnify his holy law, is for him to take the innocent and put him in the place of the guilty. To take the just and put him in the place of the unjust. And when he does that, he's able to clear justly. Justly. Able to clear justly the wicked. And clear them of all guilt. And how did it happen? His soul was an offering for our sin. And it says he poured it out unto death. Unto death. And I am so thankful that our Lord, that's the way God can be just and holy and righteous. You know, Psalm 85 and 10 says, righteousness and mercy met together. Where'd they do that? In the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Huh? Righteousness and peace. That's Christmas. Would they do that on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Huh? And oh my, let me show you another in Galatians 5. Look over here with me in Galatians 5. Let me look at this. When's a man going to be saved? Look at, Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. What did I say? I think I said 1. Did I say 5? I thought Galatians 1. When will a man be saved? When it pleases God. Look what is said here in verse 13. Paul is talking here. He's teaching. You have heard of my conversation or my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, and how that beyond measure, you couldn't measure how I persecuted God's blessed people, God's church. And I wasted it. I mean, I thought it was nothing but garbage to be wasted, something to be wasted. And I profited it in the Jews' religion above many my equals. In my own nation, in the Jewish nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Oh, I love my washings, I love my laws, I love my fastings, I love my praying, and I hated Christ's people. But now watch what it says. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace. When will a man be saved? When it pleases the Lord. Paul was separated from his mother's womb. But you say, didn't he hate Christ? Oh, he did. Didn't he persecute the Lord's people? Oh, he did. But yet, when he was doing all those things against Christ, against his people, he was loved of God. He was elected of God. He was chosen of God. He was called of God. And he was separated unto God. How? By His grace. When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, and listen to this, called me by His grace. If God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world ever began. There's no other explanation for salvation of any sinner other than being chosen of God. You look back on your own life. There's no other explanation for the salvation of any sinner as to the time they're saved, other than it pleased God. There's no other explanation of the salvation of a sinner as to the place that they'll be saved, other than it pleased God. You know, look over here in Ephesians 1. Now, I quote this all the time. Look at it with me, Ephesians 1. You know, why was Noah separated? By grace. God chose him. God ordained him. Why was Abraham? How did he? Jacob, Israel, you, me, others. Then it pleased God. Look what he said here in verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of Jesus Christ, adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Listen to this now. According to the good pleasure of his will. Why did you do that? According to the good pleasure of his will. And I tell you, beloved, I know this. Paul, on the way to Damascus that day with the warrants in his pocket, if the sheriff ever comes to you with a warrant to arrest you, he's going to arrest you. Take you downtown. Take you to wherever he takes you. And if he comes with a warrant, a search warrant, any kind of warrant, you got to pay attention to that warrant. They can, that warrant. Well, Paul had warrants in his pocket. You know what the warrants were for? To go get people like me and you. Accuse them of being blasphemers. Accuse them of being fallen a false god, fallen an imposter, that Jesus Christ was an imposter. He was not the Messiah. And they started taking them people, and he had some of them slain. He had some of them put in jail and put in prison and put in dungeons. But on that day, when he was on his way over there, he had them warrants in his pocket. Now, when he walked, if a sheriff walked in here with a warrant, he can take you out of here. Well, he walked in there with warrants and said, I want this one, that one, this one. And he said, I want all of them brought out of here. But there's something happened to him before he got there. Before he ever got to execute them warrants. God said, it's time. It's time. And this is the place. For what? To put him down. To put him in the dust. To make him know who I am. To make him understand that I am who I said I was, and that I separated him from his mother's womb and called him by my grace, and now it's time for grace to be manifested in this rebel. I tell you what, and if it's when it gets time, when the time and the place is right, he's coming after you. That's right, I'm telling you. I know that without a doubt in my mind. There's a time and a place. People say, well, I can tell you the time and I can take you to the place. Well, Paul could have probably done that on the Damascus Road, but I can't do that. But I know there was a time and I know there was a place that God crossed my path with the gospel. And when did he do it? When it pleased him. It wasn't going to happen any sooner. It wasn't going to happen any later. Why did it happen to you? We all was in religion. We all was false. We was like Paul. We was exceeding zealous of the traditions of our fathers. We wouldn't have known God from a goat had not God made himself known to us. But oh my, when did he do it? When it pleased him. All right. Then look over in Colossians chapter 1. That over to your right. Colossians chapter 1. Let's show you another. Look in verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, in his Son, should all fullness dwell. Oh my. It pleased God to put all fullness in his blessed Son. You know, it said all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. When you talk about the fullness, God have all the fullness dwell in him. What's the fullness he's talking about? Well, I do know this, but that when you saw Christ, you saw God. The fullness of who God is. God who inhabits eternity. Who called the stars by name, put them all in heaven. That God came down and dwelt in his fullness. In all of his attributes, in all of his glory, in all of his power, in all of his grace, in all of his love. And all of his wisdom, all of his everything that God is, dwelt fully in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was full. All the fullness that God has for anything and anybody is in his blessed Son. No man has seen God at any time. No man. But the Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, came and exposed him, brought him out, declared him to be. And I tell you, you know what some of the fullness that's in him? Redemption accomplished by it. The fullness of all redemption was accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what does that mean? That means that he paid the debt that we owe. He redeemed us from all iniquity. He redeemed us from the curse of the world. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. And redemption means when God redeemed Israel out of Egypt. Well, how did he do it? He did it first and foremost by blood. Christ shed his own blood. Without the shedding of blood, no remission of sickness. And then he brought them out with power. Caused the Red Sea to part, destroyed all of their enemies. And so he redeemed us. That means to pay the price and then rescue them and then let them go. And then the fullness of reconciliation. We were at enmity with God. And God is holy. And how we who have enmity in God, how are we going to be reconciled to God? How can we be a friend of God? And how can God be our friend? The fullness of reconciliation is in His blessed Son. He reconciled us to God by His own blood. And so here we are. We're friends with God, and God's friends with us. Our sin debt has been paid. And where did it all come from? The fullness of it is here. Do you reckon, let me ask you, do you reckon that our Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood and redeemed somebody that He's not going to have? You reckon He reconciled somebody to God and they're not going to have God as their friend? And they're going to be friends with God? They're going to be made one? Huh? Oh my. You see, beloved, a lot of folks think, you know, the fullness dwells in what they can do. Well, I listened to a song yesterday. It said, Jesus, and the first line of it was, Jesus, don't cry. You can depend on me. Jesus, don't cry. You can depend on me. He never read this verse in all the fullness of Christ. You know, and let me say this. And we're filled with His fullness. It says over in Ephesians, we're filled with His fullness. So if all the fullness of God dwells in Christ, and then Christ dwells in us, the Scripture says we're filled with His fullness. And the fullness of grace was in me, full of grace. So here's what, and I've used this illustration before. If I took this glass and I walked into the ocean and I filled this ocean, this glass full of the ocean, it would be full of the ocean, and yet there would be nothing taken out of the ocean that you couldn't tell anything about. So that's what God does for us. He puts us in Christ and we're filled with His fullness. And yet, it's as if we never took anything. He's still as full as He was when He started. Oh, my. And here's how full He is. That it's going to take eternity, for us to learn just a little bit about Him. Huh? Oh, my. It's not in our hands. Redemption and fullness is not in our hands. It's not in our wills. It's not in our power. It's not in our rights. It's not in angels. It's not in Adam. But in our Lord Jesus Christ by the sovereign will and power of God. You see, it's His merit, not ours. It's His power, not ours. It's His faithfulness, not ours. It's His righteousness that He gives to us. It's not our goodness, but His grace. It's not even our badness, but His goodness. Huh? All fullness is in His blessed Son, and God put it there. God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And it pleased God that the fullness of salvation and redemption and everything that a sinner needs is in His Son. And the reason being because He's the only one who has the work. He's the only one who has the merit. He's the only one who has the power. He's the only one who has the ability. He's the only one that has it. And look what it says there in Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Him, again, it says in Him, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead in His body. And oh my, look what it says next. And you are complete in Him. That word complete, same word as perfect. And you are perfect in Him, which is the head of all principalities and powers. And then let me show you another one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at this one. Look at this one. Look in verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, God in His blessed wisdom, looked at the world and said, the world don't have any wisdom at all. The world, by its wisdom, God chose it to be that way, knew not God. Just to this, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Oh, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Not foolish preaching and foolishness of preaching. Because there's plenty of foolish preaching. But it's through the foolishness of preaching. Let me see if I can make this understand. Here I am. I am no different than you are. Absolutely no difference in us. Can't turn your hand to the difference in us. But here I am. You sit there and listen to me. No different than you. Sinner saved by grace. And I stand up here. And God pleads by preaching. And the world looks at it. I heard a fellow say the other day that few souls get saved after 20 minutes in a sermon. Listen, I'll tell you something, beloved. And not only is it the foolishness of preaching. And why is it called the foolishness of preaching? Look down there in verse 22. The Jews require a sign. They want a sign. Well, what sign are they going to have? Give us a sign. The first sign that was ever given, God gave it to Moses when he threw down his rod and it became a snake. Put his hand in his bosom, it came out leprous. Those were signs. And ever since then, the Jews said, I want a sign. And the Greeks, they sat on Apollos and they sat on Mars Hill seeking to hear some new thing or something else. They were always after wisdom. But oh, listen. Look what he said. But we preach Christ. We preach Christ. What do you say about him? That he was crucified. Nailed to a tree. Crucified. Well, the Jews, they stumble over that. And they still stumble over that. Greg told me about a Jewish woman that he ran into down there. And they were talking. And they began to talk. And she said, you know, the difference between me and you is that you believe he's come, and I believe he's yet to come. Because he is witnessed to it. And that's what the Jews, you preach Christ unto the Jews, and they stumble over him. My Messiah's not come. Christ has not come. We're looking for him to come. And the Greeks, who's looking after wisdom, oh, listen, I want, give me some philosophy. Give me some excellence of words. Let me hear some big words. Let me hear something about transubstantiation. Let me hear something about supralapsarianism, infralapsarianism. Let me hear something about soteriology. Let me hear something about, anybody here knows what soteriology means? That's the only fellow in this building knows what it means. Yeah, that's right. You know what it means? So what good would it be able to be tell you that? Huh? How about some eschatology? You want some eschatology? That's what he said. When we preach Christ to folks that think they're the smartest fella in the room. He said, that's foolishness. That's foolishness. How many times has somebody told you, said, don't preach to me. Your kids, when you're growing up, when they grow up, they say, don't preach to me. I've had enough of that. I'm going to leave the house if that's what you're going to do. Well, listen to what he said here. Oh, under the Greeks it's foolishness. Jews are stumbling blocks. But oh my. But under them that God calls by the foolishness of this preaching, both Jews and Greeks, Christ. That's the power of God. We're not stumbling over that. God in his power saved us by the gospel and the wisdom of God. Oh my. And it's the preaching of faith. Saves them that believe, not them that work. And this is the means for which God effectually calls out his people. Look back up here in verse 17. Paul talking now, he said, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with soterology and eschatology and any otherology, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing, that's foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Shirley and I was on our way to service this morning, and there's a little old car pulled up. I told Shirley, I said, that guy, he stenciled a cross on the back of his car. Stenciled a cross. And she said, I said, you see it? And he pulled out, and I said, there it is. You know the only reason why people wear crosses and put crosses on their church and put crosses on their car? Because they don't know anything about the cross. And that's why preaching Christ is foolishness to them. Foolishness to them. How many people have said, I don't have to go to church to be saved? You don't. You don't. Don't have to go to church to worship God. Well, you don't. But I do know this, that God will not save you apart from hearing the gospel. He's not going to save you without you hearing the gospel. Now, if you got somebody on your boat when you're fishing, and there's a preacher on that boat preaching to you, God may save you. But if you're out there and you're not interested in it, well, unless you hear the gospel, you're not going to be saved by the grace of God. It's not going to happen. Ain't that right? That's a fact. And oh my. And I'll tell you what, if you can think it's foolishness if you want to, this is the way God is pleased to save his people. Let me show you just a couple more and I'll be done. Look in Luke with me. Luke 12. Luke 12. We're finding out what pleases God. I'd rather God be pleased as me. Because whatever pleases him makes me happy, makes me thankful. So look what he said here in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, it's the Father's good. He's got a kingdom. He said, listen, it's your Father's good pleasure to give it to you. It pleased him to do it. And the first thing he says, fear not. Don't fear the world. Don't fear your weakness. Don't fear old age. Don't fear trials. Don't fear death. Because I have a kingdom for you. And you know when this kingdom was prepared? Before the foundation of the world. And Paul says, you know, there's a kingdom that can be shaken. America's shaking right now. I mean, we're split. This country is shaking. This is a kingdom. There's so many kingdoms in this world. And they get shaken. The Middle East is shaken. But God said, I've got a kingdom that everybody's in it, and this kingdom, you can't move it. You can't budge it. It's solid. It's powerful. And it can't be moved by any president, any king, any power, and this heaven and in earth cannot move this kingdom of God. And then I want to show you this. Ezekiel 33, and then I'm done. Ezekiel 33. Verse 11. Oh, I tell you, the pleasure of the Lord is a glorious prospect for us. You're not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you a kingdom. Oh, we got a glorious, glorious future. And then look what he says here in verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. It doesn't please me that men die in their wickedness. But I tell you what does please me, that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die? Why will you die? Huh? How do you turn? Turn to Christ. Our Lord said, look unto me and do you save all the ends of the earth. I'm a just God and a Savior. A just God and a Savior. There's no reason for a man to die in his wickedness. Not with such a Savior. Not with such a gospel. Not with such glory. Not with such salvation that's so free. Not with a salvation that's so free. No reason for a man to die in his sin. None whatsoever. Our Father, blessed name of Christ our Lord, we bow our hearts before you. Thank you for your abundant goodness and mercy given to us today. Thank you that you taught us and show us in your word what pleases you, what satisfies you, what glorifies you, and what you do in heaven, in earth, in the sea, in all deep places. You do just exactly what pleases you. And Father, we're thankful, thankful that you're satisfied. Lord, help us to submit ourselves to your will and your pleasure and your glory and your honor in our lives. Bring glory to yourself through this body of believers. Forgive us of everything that's so unlikely. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.